Good morning again. We will be in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 this morning during the message, and I invite you to join us, join together in that. Last week, we were taking a broader understanding of what the book of Hebrews offers, and that primary concern is hope. It's not everything that Hebrews offers, the book of Hebrews offers, but hope is central because the primary idea, the central thrust is that we who hope in Christ have good reason to hope in Christ. We hold on to hope. We talked about we find fulfillment in hope. We're held steady by hope. We draw near to God, okay, in hope. And the primary thing, I think, or the theme was that you and I in Christ hold unswervingly to hope that is found in Christ. And as chapter 11 and following wants us to know, that we have confidence, we have assurance that we will receive what it is we hope for, and what we hope for at some important levels is yet unseen. Because you don't hope for what you see. What you see is a reality, okay? A present experience. Hope and assurance of hope is something that is yet to be experienced or yet to be seen. I'm glad we have some children in the room. Many of us are parents, right? Have had that parenting experience, but all of us have been kids, right? You've all been a child at some point, every single one of us. And so when you get to Hebrews chapter 12, the writer on that idea draws from our experience as a child. Okay. My eye caught Betty over here. She has some experience with children, right? Your professional life and your much of your heart been given to educating. What age did you work with? Yeah, kindergarten. That's what I was thinking it was. I didn't want to rely on my memory. I don't know. What the writer of Hebrews is going to be concerned about discipline. And the discipline is that's experienced as a child. So let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and following, all the way to verse 17. A longer reading than is customary for us, but I think it's important for us all to be on the same page. And so the reading goes like this: "For consider him," speaking of Christ, "who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I want you to stop and just focus on this for a second. Consider him in consideration of Christ, who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. And the reason you do that, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That is Hebrews in a sentence. So that you would not grow weary and lose heart. Hold on to Christ. Consider him. And in this context, what Hebrews wants us to consider as we read through this, the hostilities, the things that Christ experienced as Messiah, as Son, as heir, the one who receives all that a son receives, he took on, he accepted, he endured okay, without growing weary and losing heart, okay, so that he would receive and so that we would receive the promises of God. I'll try not to stop again on the reading. He says in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought for it with tears. And that is the reading for this morning. What is unmistakable in this section of Hebrews is that discipline is evidence that we are God's children. God's discipline is evident that we are his children. And if we're not being disciplined, if we're not experiencing godly discipline, then we are not his children. If that's the overview, if that's the big picture of what we've just read, how are we to view discipline? How can we view things that come into our lives that test us, that challenge us to give up our birthright as heirs of Christ, heirs to God and all that he's promises? When things come into our life that test us, that God allows to challenge our resolve to not grow weary and lose heart, how are we to view that? Are we to welcome that for what it is? Yes. Well, the writer says very clearly that when it's happening, it does not seem enjoyable at all, does it? However, what does it produce? What does the discipline produce? It says in verse 11, All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Can I pick on you, Cody? I knew you could take it. Joe's an easy target here right now, but so are you in my mind. And I'm looking around the room and I'm thinking about the things in some of your lives that you have gone through that are perfect parallels to the discipline of the Lord to produce what is called here the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It is what it's for your good that you have gone through this. And verse 10 says, so that you may share his holiness. Do you want to share God's holiness? Absolutely. If you're not sharing God's holiness, if your desire is not to endure discipline and not lose heart so that you share God's holiness, you're being equated with Esau. That's the thing that's going on here. The contrast is Christ, who was obedient to the cross, enduring hostilities and not giving up his birthright, and Esau, who gave up his birthright for what some translations, I really like this phrase. Esau gave up everything that he was promised for a mess of pottage. A single meal to satisfy the flesh. Cody went through a trial. An enormous. And it is, they tell me now, I'm sorry if I'm making you relive this. But look at you. Look at your family. Sharing more holiness because of it. Sharing God's holiness, not just with yourself and God, but with people around you. Joe, I know because you've told me. I see it in your countenance. It was sorrowful. Was it sorrowful at the time? It was not joyful. Was it? Marie, you've just told me that the biopsy results are in. She just told me 35 minutes ago, that the results are not joyful. The results of the biopsy are not joyful. They're sorrowful. If you don't know Marie, she's going through cancer that is, her body is succumbing to the disease process, okay? It is a trial. God's intention for all of these trials in our lives, whatever form they may take, is to yield the peaceful, that's important, peaceful fruit of righteousness. I have children. Some of you have had children, like I said, and all of you have been children. When you look into the world today, Betty, whenever you, I expect that discipline was an important part of your classroom. If you go into a kindergarten classroom today, my guess is, my speculation is that that looks different than it did. Discipline, by and large, is a valued art. And as a parent, I will tell you that my parenting was spread out over a fairly long period of time. And as I matured, my disciplining changed. It matured and it became better. But as a parent, my discipline, as viewed by Scripture and the Lord, was never perfect, will never be perfect, but God's discipline is. God's discipline is. And when we view what's at stake regarding the discipline, the trials of the Lord that He allows into our lives, when our view is to see them for what they are, then we joyfully accept, we joyfully receive what is there, because God brings it, because what? We need it. We need the discipline. When you have a child, do you discipline that child when they don't need it? You discipline that child because why? You want them to do what? You want them to grow up and mature into all that they're capable of, correct? And God wants you to grow up in Christ into all that you are capable of. The methodology is brought to our attention that the methodology is discipline. Discipline. Now, also within, mixed in with this, talked about this in previous messages, you could see it as just the discipline of an athlete. Does it take discipline to be an athlete? And so the picture also, as part of the picture, it's kind of like this discipline of a children is kind of interrupting what has already been talked about as a race. And then it talks about the discipline that is needed in order to, when your hands are weak and your knees are wobbly, verse 12, it says, strengthen the hands. Discipline does that. Strengthen the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so the limb which is lame may not be put at a joint, but rather be healed. I would say that more time between you and the Lord and this text would be valuable to you. I want you to see this particular thing, that God's discipline is proof of His love for you. God's discipline is His proof that God loves you. It's a common experience for all of us. None of us are excluded from discipline. And if we are, then the verses say we're illegitimate. If we exclude ourselves from discipline, then we are illegitimate children. So the proof of God's love, the proof of our being heirs, having the birthright that is established by Christ and found only in Christ, is legitimate, and discipline and the love of God. This word discipline here, I didn't go back and count how many times in the reading that the word paideia comes up, this word to discipline, or it's associated with the word we call disciples, okay? To follow after, to be disciplined in, to come in line with, and to be disciplined by. This word discipline, it clearly is denoting the training of a child. Okay, the training of a child is important. And what does the training of a child include? Does it include instruction? Do you instruct a child? Or do you just punish them when they do wrong? If your parenting style is to let them go to the edge of the cliff and then punish them without having given them instructions, you need to redirect your parenting skills a little bit, okay? Does God give us instructions before the test comes? What are we doing right now? Are we sitting under God's instructions? Yeah, so there's instruction, right? And then is there correction? There is correction. When you correct your child, you don't say, this is what you did badly. You did this bad. I'm trying to think of an example off the cuff here. I'll just let it go. Or is correction saying, when you do this, this might happen, so this is what you need to do. That's correction, right? To correct. So there's instruction, and oftentimes things won't go just exactly like the instructions, where the instructions aren't followed perfectly, and so correction occurs. And then the verse says, it's back here, it says very clearly that he scourges us. The discipline includes scourging, or perhaps your version says chastening. Scourging is punishment. Ouch. Is it possible that God punishes his children in order that they would achieve holiness? Now, that might be a little hard to grab onto. But if he knows that if you go outside of his instructions, you're not responding to his corrections, okay, then punishment, not judgment here, this is not core, judgment and punishment are two different things. Punishment then furthers, because there's something important at stake. If you are a child and you're walking to the edge of the cliff and you're not having because you didn't respond to the instructions, you're not responding to the correction, and now punishment or chastening and scourging will follow. How many mothers would be happy to spank their children, scourge them, when all of that happens, huh? Anybody have a child that is probably the one who's guaranteed to get the spanking at the edge of the cliff? These two are pointing to the little redhead in the back. Mine is named Corbin. How he has survived to be an adult is by the grace of God alone. Okay? And I'm a pretty quick guy. And that's it. Miriam can tell you, you know, there's a reason we didn't take him to the Grand Canyon when he was five, right? Anybody been there? When Miriam and I go there, you know what happened to us? We would be over there at the Grand Canyon or some huge 1,000-foot drop off, which she doesn't like. And there's these rails with openings just about perfect for a child like Corbin to just go through and sail off like he was a bird or something, right? So what do you do when they do that? How many moms, when that child gets on the other side of the guardrail with a 1,000-foot drop-off, snag that child up, and that child experiences some sort of scourging? Yeah? Why do you do that? Well, for one, you're immediately angry because you're scared. Right? Well, God sees what you're doing with your life. He sees that you're walking. When he sees you walking to the edge of the cliff, the edge of the cliff isn't just physical death. The edge is what? Eternal damnation and separation. It's impossible to see his scourging, a chastising or punishing as anything but positive. Well, the writer assures us at the time it doesn't seem that way, does it? It's painful. It's painful. But our Heavenly Father is disciplining us for more than survival. He is disciplining us, well, as it says here in my translation, for the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What God is directing all of this towards is holiness, that we would share in our daily lives, in this physical, material time and space, that we would seek for and share his holiness. When you look down through the verse, he says in verse 14, pursue peace. That's holiness. God has been pursuing peace. You have been rebirthed. Your birthright is to be a peacemaker, that you pursue peace. Okay? And the sanctification without which is the sanctification is the holiness which you grow into as a child of God. This sanctification, it is this process, this pursuing peace with all men. And without the sanctification, that being engaged in that, the verse is very clear, then no one will see the Lord. That's serious. Our birthright, as a child of God in Christ Jesus, is to see the Lord. That's our birthright. But it doesn't just fall upon us as we lamely sit and listlessly listen with no response in our lives. So God brings into our lives whatever he knows is necessary for us to, well, as verse 15 says, to see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. No one, so that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. He is concerned about your holiness and my holiness because it affects more than me. It affects more than me, right? The writer brings in Esau. The writer brings in the example of Esau. Why does he mention Esau? Very interesting. It's actually on the border of disturbing. Because Esau had rejected his birthright. You know this. Every day, you and I are trading, our life. We're trading our soul for something. We're trading our time for money at our job. We are exchanging our life for something. And if you trade it for the fleeting pleasures to gratify your immediate physical desires, in the end, you're going to come up empty. And the writer is very concerned about this, and so brings up Esau. If you trade your life, though, for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and to fulfill his purpose, then you will be satisfied, you are being satisfied, and forever will be satisfied. Esau, his life is the story of a man who traded his soul for a fleeting pleasure. He sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. His birthright not only included material benefits and family privileges, but spiritual blessings. And those spiritual blessings were traded for a bowl of soup or a piece of meat, what I call a mess of pottage. The writer has already said very clearly that you and I are not to trade the discipline of the Lord and respond to the discipline of the Lord for those fleeting pleasures, I will call, and the writer seems to be concerned with, a lack of discipline. It says about Esau in Genesis, he ate, he drank, and he rose, and he went his way. Esau had come out of the field starving, not literally, but you know what I mean. If you've gone without food for 12 hours and you worked really hard and all that, and you come in, you say, well, what's for dinner? I'm starving. You're not starving. You're hungry. You've been hungry before. In Esau's case, he didn't want the father. He wanted what the father offered. Isaac, his twin brother, who did not have the birthright because he came out second, knew Esau's weakness and had a meal prepared that Esau traded. And so Isaac said, I will give you the soup if you will give me your birthright. In our context, is there anything in your life that you are trading for holiness? Is there something that you are exchanging for holiness? In Esau's case, having insisted on giving up his birthright, afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, even though he was rejected, he was rejected because he wanted the blessing, but he did not want the father. He did not want the father's discipline. He simply wanted the blessing. Someone said that the difference between school and life is that in school, you're taught a lesson, then you're given a test. But in life, you're given a test in order to learn the lesson. Take that for what it is. And what happens to me, and this happens to you, is that lessons sneak up on me. The lessons kind of sneak up on you. You weren't quite ready for it. I think Esau wasn't prepared for the lesson. He wasn't prepared for the test. He failed. Okay. And so discipline is to enlarge our ability to be prepared for the test when they come and to recognize them for what they are. They are leading us to holiness. The question this morning is, how am I responding to the discipline of the Lord in our lives? If and because finishing the race must include seeking the holiness of God in joyful obedience. Finishing the race means accepting the discipline of God in joyful obedience and seeing it for what it is. When that is your heart's, because that is your heart's intention, the writer would say, make sure that that's your life's direction. Perfection will come someday. When we see him as he is, we will be as he is. In the here and now, let's joyfully accept his word for what it is. His instructions for us, so that when the tests do come, and they will, we reap the reward that's been promised. Let's stand and sing the song that's been selected.